announcing to Mary that she will conceive and give birth to the Lord Jesus. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 45. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 45. The story is really about the goodness and character of our God in the face of Jesus. And here in our passage, we see so many qualities of Christ. Why does God teach us about his goodness? Why does he show us what he is like? Well, it's so that we can trust him. If he were a silent God who did not act, he would not be trustworthy. We wouldn't know what he is or who he's like or what his heart is. He would be untrustworthy. But our God is a God who acts to save. And then he explains his actions to show us his goodness so we can trust him. And that's what this is all about. That's why God speaks to us in his word. If you will, join with me in reading God's perfect word in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 45. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this record of the coming of Christ, of his conception by the Holy Spirit, that you formed him inside the body of Mary, and that she, your faithful servant, believed, and Elizabeth believed, and that Jesus would then be born and would save his people from their sins. Lord, open our hearts and open our eyes to your word here. Today, we pray by your Spirit, help us to understand. Be glorified in our hearing and in our worship of you through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to draw our attention to a few things from these words about Christ and his character. And I would point out first the humility of Jesus. Do you see it there in verse 26 and verse 27? That an angel went to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth was a no-place town. Does anything good ever come out of Nazareth? Some said. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. These were children. Joseph a bit older, Mary quite young, and they were nobodies. So here, God, the Son, is being born, is going to be born in a no-place town to people who are nobodies in the eyes of the world. Why did he do this? You know, if he had come and been the mighty king of a great country, he still would have been humiliating himself because he's the God of the world. So he could have come as a king and it would have still been humility, but he didn't. He came as the lowliest of all, as a baby. May I ask you, does Christ's humility not win your heart to him? He doesn't come to break you with his crushing authority, coerce your obedience, or beat you into submission to his rule. That is what the great rulers of this world were like. All the powerful ones who united large segments of people, they did it with a rod of iron, and they crushed people with raw power. Now, it is true that one day Jesus will return and he will destroy all who rebel against his holy authority. He is the king who will come on a white horse and will drench his sword in blood one day, but not this day. This day, he comes to poor sinners with gentleness and humility. That's what our God is like. He's a servant by nature. Think of who he is. He's the I am. He's the all-sufficient source of life. He gives. He doesn't need, so he doesn't have anything to take from you. Why would he take anything? Why would he take life from you? He doesn't need your life. All he can do, actually, is be. That's who he is. I am that I am. And he's an overflowing source of life. And so he comes humbly to say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest for your souls. Come to me and take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and find rest for your souls. This is why we can trust him and repent of our sins. Christ's humility not only wins us to him for our salvation, but his humility is also an example to us, isn't it? We too are to be humble. What is humility? So we disabuse ourselves of all proud and arrogant thoughts, all lying thoughts of our own greatness. God is great, and even God represented himself as he really is, as a servant. The Bible tells us to imitate the humility of Christ. If you'll look with me just briefly at Philippians 2, we'll be back in Luke 1 in just a second. But Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8. Where we are instructed to be humble like Jesus. And what does humility look like? Well, where does it show itself? Well, especially among believers in the church. Above all, this is how we're to treat each other. And in your home, to regard each other with humility. Philippians 2, verse 1 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. How can we have one mind? We have the same book. Only way we can be of one mind is to believe the same Bible. And we have the same Christ. And we can be united in our opinion with one another. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That's pride. I'm doing this for me. I'm going to make myself look better. I'm going to put myself as superior. But instead, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is how we're to treat. This is the mark of the church. This is the mark of Christians in the church, that we look out for each other first. It's not wrong to look after your own interests. It says that. But look out not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We're supposed to be thinking about each other. How can we build into each other's lives? How can we serve each other? That's what God was thinking about when Jesus came into this world. Us, how to save us, how to serve us. And then verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, that means though Jesus had the very nature of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means he didn't exploit that fact, but emptied himself, but not by reducing his divinity, instead by taking the form or the nature of a servant. So he has a divine nature and a human nature. What humility that God would assume a human nature. That's humility. Being born in the likeness of men, and then verse 8, and being found in human form, that means in a human nature, he humbled himself. There it is. He's our example. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So just as God humbled himself in the person of Jesus to come and save us from our sins, so we are to look at him and be one from the heart to who he is and trust him and humble ourselves. We don't have to be proud. We can trust the Lord and imitate him in his humility. So the first thing we see in our passage is the great humility of Jesus. But second, this shows us Christ's sovereign electing grace. We see the sovereign election of Jesus. You can see it there in verse 28 and 29 and 30. It says, and he came to her, that's Gabriel, and said to her, greetings, O favored one, or O graced one, or greetings, hail to Mary, the one who is full of grace, favored, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. As you could imagine, you'd probably be troubled too. Here's a mighty, powerful being, an angel of God, bright and holy. It's a troubling thing that he comes in and speaks to you. So she was troubled, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, which, by the way, is what happens every time an angel appears in the Bible. People are afraid because they are not cute little creatures on clouds. They are holy, heavenly beings, messengers of the one true God. And then verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. So what does it mean, though, that Mary found grace with God, or that she's the favored one? Well, some have translated this to say that Mary is full of grace, and that's not false. That's certainly true. But the question is, how is Mary full of grace? Mary is not full of grace so that she can dispense grace to other people, as though her goodness merited grace for herself. That's not the point at all. The point is that Mary is highly favored of God. Why is she favored? Is it because she's so good? She's so meritorious. She's so great. No, the Bible teaches that God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, that he chooses to save sinners. God sovereignly set his electing grace upon Mary to save her and to choose her for his mission of carrying Christ. Make no mistake, Mary is the God-bearer. She bore the Son of God, who is the person of the divine Son in her womb, and carried him and gave birth to him. She is the mother of God in that sense, not of his divine nature, but of his human nature, and carried the person of the Son. But she was an ordinary girl. She was born in sin, just as all human beings are born in sin. This is what the Bible teaches in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All in Adam are born in sin. And who does that include? You and me and Mary. So what is special about Mary? Nothing, except God chose her and poured out his grace upon her. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Mary was highly favored because God is great and good, not because Mary is great and good. She was highly favored because God is a gracious, saving God. And so God gave to Mary justification by faith alone. He gave her the Holy Spirit to dwell within her, to seal her for eternity. And this great biblical doctrine of election is a great comfort and would have been to Mary. Think how afraid she was when she saw the angel. She felt her sins when she saw Gabriel. What else would you feel? You see a holy angel of God. You feel your weakness and you feel your own sin. She feels how small she is before him, and she trembles with fear. But then in verse 30, Gabriel comforts Mary with these words of God's sovereign, gracious election. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." God has highly favored you. Don't be afraid, Mary. Why? Because God unconditionally, freely, graciously, apart from anything in you or because of you, chose you before the foundation of the world, not only to save you, but to appoint you to this mission of carrying the very Son of God. May I ask you, will you let this great doctrine of election be your comfort too? This is why the Bible gives the doctrine of election, to comfort us. Do you feel fearful of your circumstances? Mary would have, wouldn't she have? If she had thought about it, here she's a virgin, and she's going to be carrying a child. What will that be like? What will it be like? What will people say? Must have been a very fearful thought. Well, what troubles are making you feel fearful? Here's God's word to all of God's saints. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. That's to you. God has chosen you, and he will not abandon you. Why have you found favor with God? It would be no comfort for you to think, I found favor with God because I'm such a good person. Well, how long is that going to last? Do you trust yourself to be good the rest of your life? No, it's not because you're so good. Is it because you've been so consistently faithful? Is it because you have merited his favor? No, you have found favor with God because of his free, unconditional, eternal, and gracious election. Hallelujah. What mercy, what love. You can rest in his electing mercy. God is with you. He is for you and not against you, by grace alone, through faith alone. And he says to you, just like he says to Mary, do not be afraid. You saints of God, all who believe, for you have found favor with God. So the second thing we've seen is a great and sovereign electing grace of Christ. But third, we can see the greatness of Jesus. The greatness of Jesus. So now Gabriel tells Mary about the child she will bear. And he tells her that Jesus will be great. This is no ordinary child. And he tells her from the beginning, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And then verse 32, "He will be great." That's our Jesus. Great, and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So how will he be great? That's the nature of our God. He's humble. He is humble. But he is great. How is he great? Well, he's a great Savior. He's an all-powerful Savior. He's a Savior who saves even the greatest of sinners who but look to him in faith. He's a merciful God. He's great because he has all authority in heaven and on earth to accomplish his saving power and mission. This is his glory. He's humble and great. Who else is like that? Perfect authority and power and majesty and wonder with perfect humility and love and grace. A servant who has all power. What does it mean that he's great? Well, the text tells us more. Look at his name first, Jesus, in verse 31, Yeshua. Yahweh saves. He saves his people from their sins. That's how he's great. Second, he's great because verse 32 says he is the Son of the Most High. He is God. He is the Son of the Father, eternally begotten from the nature of the Father, as the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son, the second person of the Trinity, a divine person. And yet, he's great because he's not only a divine person, but the divine person of the Son assumed to himself and into his own person a human nature who subsisted in the nature of God the Son. That is the miracle of all miracles. If you were to look at Jesus in the eyes, you'd be looking into human eyes, but you'd be looking at God the Son. And would fall down at your feet by faith and worship him. And he would be worthy of all of your worship. Why does he have to be God? Because salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Why does he have to be man? So that he could die a substitutionary sacrifice for your sins. God can't die. He can't identify with humans because he's God. He had to take on a human nature to identify with you and die for your sins, but he has to be God to save you. This is the miracle of miracles and part of the greatness of Jesus. Third, it says that he's great because he's the one true king, according to verse 33. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. Well, what's he the king over? The whole earth, the whole universe? He is the Lord of all, the Lord of lords, the great and sovereign God, who is therefore, because he is good and great, perfectly trustworthy. He's the kind of king that you can freely and willingly trust because he has such a high and noble character. You would fear, we would be terrified of such a powerful person if it weren't for his heart of grace and love. May I ask you the most important question you will ever consider in your life? Do you trust in Jesus today? Have you come to trust Jesus Christ personally for the forgiveness of your sins and to rule your life? We've seen that Jesus is humble. He is gracious and he is great, and he will save you from the guilt and the shame of your sins, and he'll teach you how to live, but you have to come. You have to trust in him. Will you trust in him? I don't understand why some people don't trust him. Why don't they come? There's no one greater, no one more glorious, no one with a heart of more infinite love, no one superior to Jesus. Why don't you come to him if you haven't? Won't you come to Jesus? His arms right now in his word are stretched open to you wide. And he bids you come and he says, come and cast yourself upon me. I'll take your sins. I'll take your guilt. I'll take your shame. And then you take my yoke upon you and you learn from me. And I'll teach you the best way to live in this world. You say you're afraid that you'll have a doubting faith. But even the slightest faith will save you. You say you aren't good enough, but Jesus only saves those who aren't good enough by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone. You say you're not sure you'll persevere to the end, but Jesus Christ will keep you. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He calls you to come today. Today is the day of salvation. Why would you wait? Don't delay. Come now and trust in Jesus. Trust him to forgive your sins, to clear your guilt, to robe you in his righteousness, to seat you in the heavenly places, to call you his son, his daughter, to give himself to you, to plant his Holy Spirit within you, perfect reconciliation to a holy God, life eternal now and forever. And he won't disappoint you. You come to him today and trust in Jesus and repent of your sins. Hate and forsake those sins, which are nothing but distractions and leading you away from the Lord. You repent of your sins and grieve them, and look to Jesus, and draw near to him, and he will bring you to himself, and you'll be united to him, and then come for baptism, as we've just seen Allie and Jack come and faithfully do in obedience to Jesus, and receive the sign of the new covenant, and join his people, and then run this race with us together, and we walk together in this. This is not a preaching station. It's not a sacrament station. This is the church, the bride of Christ, who are put together to love each other and to bear each other's burdens and to encourage one another as we go in this dark world all the way to heaven. So third, we've seen Christ's greatness. He's God, he's man, he saves his people from their sins. Fourth, we can see his gentleness. How gentle he is. So Gabriel has told Mary that she'll be a child. Bear a child, excuse me. And then in verse 34, Mary asks a very natural question. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Mary wants to know, how can I have a child if I have no husband? How is it even possible for a virgin to give birth? Now, we need to be very careful here and understand that there is a difference between Mary's question and Zechariah's question back in Luke 1:18, and the text shows us this. Zechariah asked his question in unbelief. If you look back with me, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Because the angel said, "Zechariah, you're going to have a child. Elizabeth will bear a child," even though she's barren. And Zechariah says, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you, to bring you good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak." So Zechariah asked his question in unbelief. It wasn't, "Oh, absolutely, Lord, I trust what God is telling me through you, Gabriel, and I don't understand how, but I will submit to it." No, he was like, "That's impossible." He didn't believe the word of God. And that explains why God disciplined Zechariah and struck him with muteness, but Mary asked her question in faith. We're told she believed the angel. Look at verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She believed the word. And then believing the word, yes, there's no question. This is how it's going to be. But how is this possible? So Mary's faith is a kind of faith every believer should have about God's word. Does God require of this of me? Does God require something of me that's hard? Does he require something of me that's uncomfortable? Does God require me to believe something that seems unreasonable to my mind? We should respond like Mary. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Because I know you. I know who you are. I know your goodness. I know your heart. I know your love. I know your mercy. I know your power. So Mary's an example of faith to us, but we can also learn from this that there's an unfaithful way to question God's word, and there's a faithful way to question. Unfaithful questioners challenge his word and contort it at best, or they reject it at worst. Unfaithful questioners challenge the word of God, but faithful questioners humbly bend the knee because of the God of the word. They know the heart of the God who gives his word. The faithful believe and submit to his word. And what we can learn from this is that God deals gently with faithful questioners. You have questions? That's okay, but do you believe? If you don't believe, then come to Jesus and believe. But if you do believe, and you're like, "I just don't understand some of this," God accepts those questions. You can ask him. And say, "God, I don't understand." The Psalms are full of those kinds of questions. "Lord, I don't understand. Where are you, God? What's going on here, Lord?" Those are faithful kinds of questions. And God deals with faithful questioners with gentleness. And Gabriel answers Mary so gently in verse 35, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." He tells her, "How will it be that I'm a virgin? I'm going to be with child." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." How gentle. That's what Jesus is like. You come to him, you trust him, he will not thrash you. He will not beat you. He will not drive you like you're a slave. He will treat you with gentleness as his very bride. with love in his heart and kindness. That's what Jesus is like. Gabriel could have stopped there, but he continues to comfort Mary and encourage her. And he says in verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So remember, Elizabeth was old and barren. They had prayed for a child their whole life, and she had no child, and it was been physically impossible for Elizabeth to have a child at this age. But God caused her to conceive miraculously, and here we're learning in part as a sign to encourage Mary. This is her relative. We don't know exactly how she was related. We could guess, but her relative. Mary already believed God, but God added another sign to strengthen and confirm her faith. That's how God works. And do you see what it says in verse 37? Nothing is impossible with God. So he is all powerful. God can do all his holy will. Everything he pleases, he does and can do. That's what this means. And God will keep his promises to you, and you can trust him. So the four things we've seen is Christ's gentleness here with Mary, answering her question and then giving her another sign and a miraculous birth given to Elizabeth. But fifth, our passage shows us one other thing, that Christ gives believing friends to the church to encourage us along the way. You know, very sadly, it is true, and the Bible teaches that there can be false believers, and false believers do creep into the visible church. But God gives us friends in Jesus to encourage our faith as we walk on this journey together. That's who Elizabeth was to Mary, and Mary to Elizabeth. They're friends in faith. Look with me at verses 39 to 45. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Look what she says. "And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Do you see what Elizabeth says to Mary? These are the words of a friend. This is how the church is supposed to be. This is why we're here together, to talk like this to each other. Mary, as I mentioned earlier, must have felt alone among women. Here she is, a pregnant virgin, or so she says. Something was happening to her that no one would probably understand. Other women may have looked upon Mary as a loose, immoral woman. They might have gossiped about her. Some might have said she was lying about an experience with an angel. After all, who has an experience with an angel? But God opened Elizabeth's eyes, and it says she was filled with the Spirit. That's what's happened to us in the church. We have open eyes, which means that we can see. We have the same spiritual sight that other believers do. We can understand each other. You say, "God broke me in my sin and opened my heart and drew me to himself and showed life to me." And a fellow believer can say, "Amen. I see and I understand that." Well, here, her eyes were open, Elizabeth's eyes were. The Spirit made her understand. Isn't that how it is with friends in Jesus? And then Elizabeth says some very encouraging words in verse 42. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, Elizabeth is not telling Mary how great she is. Some have misunderstood it that way. You're such a great and meritorious woman. No, these are not words of flattery. Rather, Elizabeth is telling Mary that she knows about God's grace to her. In our language today, Elizabeth's words might sound like this: Mary, I know that God has chosen you for this work of carrying the Savior, and I am with you in it, and you're not alone. And then Elizabeth encourages Mary in her faith and says in verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed. That's how we should talk to each other, shouldn't it be? All of us. We should say, you know, I can see you trusting the Lord. And our response to that kind of encouragement will be, well, sometimes I can't see me trusting the Lord, right? But someone else can say, well, I see you trusting him. Encourages me. Be encouraged. Keep going. God has graced you with faithfulness. I can see it. And you might say, well, I struggle to see it. But that's why God gives us the church, to encourage and build up one another. You know, this isn't flattery. We should honor each other this way sometimes. Not to puff each other up, but especially when we're in difficult times with each other, we should say, I see the grace of God at work in you. I see his faith worked in you, faith to him. And this is why it's so important to have Christian friends. It's not enough to just have friends. We need friends in the faith. We need each other. This is what the whole point of the church is. We have to know each other to benefit from the relationships that we have with each other. Aside from having Christ as your one true and divine friend, may I encourage you that the next most important thing for your soul in this world is to have strong, faithful Christian friends in the church. Do you have Jesus? And then the next question is, do you have friends in Jesus? God knew that Mary needed a friend, and he gave her Elizabeth. Now, Christian friendship takes effort. It takes work. Christian friends are not perfect. It requires love, patience, forgiveness, truth, and perseverance. But it's worth it. Christian friendships are worth it. God has not made us to run this race alone, but he has given us to each other to run the race together. And so there we've seen a number of things about our Lord Jesus. First, his humility. Second, the sovereign electing grace of Jesus, which comforts us. Third, the greatness of Jesus. Fourth, the gentleness of Jesus. And fifth, the gift of Jesus in providing us with friends in the church. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Christ, the Son of God, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born to be the Savior of poor sinners like us, to rule us with a heart of love, to teach us with all patience and humility, to form us together into a people who are his bride. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Teach us more of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone here today is not personally trusting in you and repenting of his sins, that you would open their eyes, help them to see, draw them to yourself by your great power. And we ask this in the good name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.